Amen. It's good to know that we can reach out and seek the Lord. And in those areas that we do not possess something, He'll provide it for us. And that's what we're going to be talking about today as we continue on in our series of growing like Jesus. And this is taken from the verse in Luke 2:52. It says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. It covers those four areas of life, of the intellectual, the physical, the spiritual, and the social. And today we want to talk about that first aspect of the intellectual or mental development of an individual. And it's called there wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. So it's more than just knowing facts, it's understanding how things work and how to put things together and how to live orderly lives and disciplined lives that are fruitful and that honor the Lord. So the topic today is to seek a heart of wisdom. In the Bible, in Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, are what is called the wisdom scriptures. That's the section of the Bible that speaks about wisdom. And it's called wisdom literature, the biblical wisdom literature. And when we think about biblical wisdom and how the Bible uses the term wisdom, we need to understand that we're not talking here about deep mysteries of life and profound knowledge and understanding and being given illumination into deep areas of knowledge. That's not what we're talking about. That stuff is so esoteric and weird and mysterious. And, you know, the Bible is practical. Bible's a very practical book. And sometimes I think we miss what the Bible is saying because we miss the obvious of what it's telling us. And basically, when we look at the way the Bible uses the word wisdom, and it's all through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a fantastic book, a wonderfully practical book. But that notion of wisdom is all through the book of Proverbs, especially. And it's talking about just how to live a good life, how to live a productive life, how to live an orderly life. And the rules and the guidance is all there. Some of the instruction in Proverbs is very, very, what's the word, almost humorous, very, very vivid in the way that it says things. For example, there's a verse in there that says, don't eat too much honey. If you eat too much, you'll vomit. That's pretty obvious. And you know, if you have too much of a good thing, you can get sick of it. I love the verse that says, "He who praises his neighbor loudly in the morning, it will be taken as a curse." And that's what, you know, I always wanted to say to my dad when he would come in early in the morning to get me up out of bed. We were talking about that this morning a little bit before the adult class, just the little things he would do to get us up in the morning. Well, there's very practical wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but it says if you follow this guidance, if you follow this advice, you'll be wise. And there's always this contrast between the wise and the fool, the one who is wise and the one who is foolish. The wise person seeks after God and listens to advice. His mind is open to receive good advice. And it talks often in Proverbs about the fact that a wise person, just a word of rebuke is all he needs. We have that saying, a word to the wise is sufficient. You don't have to lecture him, you just have to give him a word. And he's going to take it and listen to it and live by it. The fool, on the other hand, denies God. In fact, in Psalm 14, verse 1, it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I mean, if you deny the existence of God, you're already starting, you're predisposed towards foolishness. You're predisposed towards missing out on the wisdom of life. And the fool, over and over again, we read in Proverbs that he goes his own way. You know, one person can advise a wise person, a wise man, and he listens. Seven people can speak to a fool, and it still doesn't register. He still goes off and does his own thing. So this is how the wisdom and foolishness concepts are contrasted and used in Scripture. We look around at society today, and I look at our society, and I say, we are rushing headlong down the road of foolishness. And the road of foolishness ultimately leads to destruction. Paul addresses this a little bit in Romans chapter 1 when he says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And he says, what is known of God can be clearly seen, and yet people reject that evidence of God in the world today. And I love this. He says in verse 21, for although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor did they give thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They can see the evidence, but they refuse to accept it. Then he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that foolishness, that rejection of God's wisdom has directed them down the path of foolishness. And the description of society that he gives as he goes on here is a description of perverseness and depravity. He says, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. That's exactly where we're at. Movies, television, music, just the way people talk, the attitudes of society, treat God's standards of morality as outdated and prudish and something that, you know, we've moved past all that stuff. Well, Paul says that it's sexual impurity, it's degradation. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. God says no, society says it's okay. They worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Those are strong words. Depravity, perversion, lying, destruction, foolishness. That's how Paul paints the picture of a society that has turned its back on God. It's up to us to redraw those lines and to understand where those divisions stand and where we need to take a stand and say, I'm sorry, but for all of your wisdom, so-called wisdom, that you try to argue against God, we take a stand for God. And we take a stand for God's word. So that's really where it all starts. We need to seek wisdom from the right source. Where are you turning for your wisdom, for your instruction? Seek it from the right source. You know, imagine a village that needs some water. And so they send people out with buckets. And as these people head out to look for water, they see a vast ocean out there. Say, man, here's all the water we could ever need. And they dip into that salt water and they bring it back to the village and they give it to the villagers and they got all this water that they found. But as the people drink it, they get sick. They haven't gone to the right source. They need to seek out the right source. They need to find a fresh spring or a fresh stream of water that they can drink from that'll be good for them and healthy for them. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, Proverbs uses that wording and uses the term wisdom in there as well, numerous times. It says the fear, in another place, Proverbs 9:10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it kind of uses the words knowledge and wisdom interchangeably. But he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. That's really the starting point for everything that is said about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We've got this contrast between the wise who listen to God and the fools who do not. Our source of wisdom and knowledge about life is none other than God. In the passage that Pastor John read for us earlier in verse 6. If you've got that open, it says this, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." There may be some things that don't seem to fit in life. There may be some confusions, and you say, well, I'm trying to follow the Lord. How come things aren't working out the way that I would like them to, or the way that we wish they would? I remember when good friends of ours in town of Arthur, they were in our church when we were there in Arthur, the little town in Ontario, and their young son, 6 years old, had a congenital defect, and after many, many months of treatments, he ultimately passed away. And it was on July the 2nd, and I remember that very well because July is the seventh month of the year, and the 2nd is, of course, the second day of the month. And so those numbers 7 and 2, I looked at verse 7, chapter 2 here, and it says this, "He holds victory in store for the upright." He holds victory in store. You may not feel like you're experiencing victory right now. You're going through some difficult times and some deep waters. In this case, this family just lost their young son. But God will not be mocked. God will not let you be disappointed. He holds victory in store for the upright. We read that the earth is established according to God's wisdom. He's the one that set the principles and the laws in place when he created this world. And he has revealed his will to us in this word. And as I said, some of it is just really practical stuff. And if you want any of that practical information to, if you want to see any of that practical information, just read the book of Proverbs. I remember as a young man reading a financial booklet once. I forget which organization published it, but it had all kinds of instruction there about saving and investing and not going into debt and not living above your means, all these kinds of things. And I thought, man, this is really good. This is good advice. I wonder why I haven't heard this before. And about that time, I was starting to read the book of Proverbs, one chapter each day, since there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. And I came across those same principles in the book of Proverbs. And I thought, you don't have to read a financial book. You know, you might have to go for advice, you know, when it comes to the specifics of interest rates and all that kind of thing. But the principles are all there in the book of Proverbs. And even in the area of your financial stewardship, God wants you to do well. You know, there are basic principle laws in place in the universe. You can't draw from more than what you've put in. I mean, that's a basic principle law of the universe. And the instruction is there for us here in the book of Proverbs. Why? To make us wise, to give us insight into how to live our lives in a way that is productive and good and will honor God. Well, one of God's rules is very basic, starts out when we are very young, and it's this, listen to your parents. You know, in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that verse that I referred to just a moment ago, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says in verse 8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction." And this is Solomon writing to his own sons. And he says, "Listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck." All those times that you feel like your parents don't know what's going on, they know more than you do. They've been there before you. They've been through that stage of life. No matter what stage of life you're at, your parents have gone through it before you. And even as I look at myself and some of the questions that I'm dealing with now at this stage of life, I love hearing from my dad, "Well, how did you do it when you were my age? What were some of the issues that you had to work through?" And I'm looking for wisdom, and there's wisdom to be had there, no matter how old we get. Of course, listening to our parents is especially important for children and young people. How else are they going to learn their manners? so that when they get out into the world, when they sit down for lunch with their employer, they don't look like somebody that's been raised on the backside of a desert somewhere. How else are they going to learn how to work and become good employees unless you give them chores and duties to do around the house? And I used to hate drying the dishes. I still do. But you know what? Actually, I found out that men, when you do the dishes, when you help out in the kitchen, that seems to cultivate a lot of good favor with your wife. Have you noticed that? As I read one place, no man has ever been shot while doing the dishes. it's a good thing, and I'm glad I learned how to do the dishes when I was a kid. I didn't like it then, but you know, those things develop discipline and work ethic in us. Just the disciplines of life themselves teach us how to be diligent in what we do. You know, when it's time to make the bed, you don't just roll the covers up over the bed and walk away. You make that bed, make it properly. And I had to learn how to tuck it in underneath the pillow, you know, so it was all nice and neat. And at the time, you're thinking, what does it matter? And then you find out later on in life, it does matter how you do things. Values. Learning to be trustworthy individuals and honest in all you do. In the home, children also learn godliness so that they can be an example to others and please God with their lives. Listen to your parents. I mean, if your parents are gone, we could exchange that word parents there for just advisors. We all need good advisors. That's why it's good to be involved in mentorship groups. Sometimes we're dealing with something and somebody has already gone through that issue. And it's good to get advice from others that we trust. Along with that is this principle, make the right kinds of friends. See how practical this is? This is just practical stuff. And yet these are things that will lead us into the path of wisdom. Make the right kinds of friends. The lessons that are learned at home will put a child on the right track. But if that child goes out and makes the wrong kinds of friends, it can send that child in the wrong direction in a hurry. And all those good lessons of home can be very quickly unlearned. In Proverbs 1, carrying on in this first chapter, we read this, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, 'Come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul,' my son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot in their paths. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves." You know, when we teach our children, and even later in life as we learn principles of trustworthiness and honesty and uprightness and compassion and all those things, those values are important so that when we hear somebody trying to convince us to do something that is contrary to those values, we will know enough to say, no, I'm not going to go that way. That's dishonest, or that's unfair, or you're treating that person unjustly. I'm not going to go along with that. That's what wisdom is able to do for us. In the passage that Pastor John read, we heard these verses in verse 12 to 15. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, from the guy who comes up and says, "Hey, I got a deal for you. It only cost you $50,000. "Well, I don't have $50,000. "Well, here, you can borrow it." I mean, all of these things that can lead us in the wrong way. These men who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil. Wisdom, it says, will save you from the ways of those wicked men. We need to learn and understand what the important principles of life are, and those are best learned in the home and in the church where we can understand God's ways. Choose your friends with care. The Bible is clear that bad company corrupts good morals. Obviously, there needs to be a balance between befriending those who need the Lord and staying away from evil influences. But we need to, you know, as we balance those things out in our life, as we get strength in knowing what is wise, that will guide us in knowing how far we can go in our friendships and when to draw the line and say no. I know this is a huge struggle, especially for young people, those of you in high school, because at that age, you know, you're starting to develop your own independence, and you're starting to want to start doing things maybe a little bit differently from how your parents have done things all through their life. That's fine. Develop your wings. Start to fly. But in doing that, the danger is that you can seek the acceptance of others. You want others to accept you. As you kind of move outside that tight family circle, you're looking for acceptance in other places. Make sure you find that acceptance with the right people. And if you can't find the right people, then I want to tell you something. As difficult as this might sound, it's better for you to go through high school alone and standing tall than to have lots of friends that will drag you into the pit of destruction. If you can't make the right kinds of friends, then learn how to be strong and stand tall for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, another principle that we read in Scripture is to seek after wisdom. We need to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord for these decisions in life are things that we need to have wisdom from God. We need His wisdom to make wise decisions, to practice a wise lifestyle. I mean, it all kind of flows together, doesn't it? And there's that famous verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 that says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in your life. Don't keep Him away from your life. Don't push Him out of the decisions that you're making in life. Acknowledge Him. And the reward is, the payoff is, that He will make your paths straight. You know, trusting in the Lord starts with the recognition of our need of a Savior, of our need of a God who is wise and who oversees all the areas and issues of life. That's where it starts, is recognizing that He is there for us. We need Him, and we can trust in Him, that you need Him in your life. Don't lean on your own understanding, it says. It doesn't say don't use your own understanding. We need to, you know, we take what we've learned in the past and we apply that knowledge to decisions that we need to make in the future, but we don't lean on that. Rather, it says, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Seek His way, His path for your life. Bring every decision to the Lord. Paul says that in everything, through prayer and supplication, we are to let our requests be made known to God. Everything, whatever it is that we have a question about, acknowledge the Lord in those things. Seek His wisdom. James has the wonderful promise in James chapter 1. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom in some area of life, let him ask of God. Ask the Lord for wisdom, and it will be given to you. If you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to let you just go on your own and make that wrong decision. If we ask Him for it, He will give it to us. And the result is that we know that we can step out then under His guidance to know that His ways are wise and we can walk in wisdom. Lastly, in this first few chapters of Proverbs is this principle that we need to submit to discipline. When we think of the word discipline, and by the way, there are tons of principles in Proverbs that we could look at for seeking wisdom. I've just chosen a few this morning here. But submitting to discipline, when we think of discipline, we often think of punishment, don't we? That's usually the first thing that comes to mind. Discipline doesn't have to mean punishment. Punishment is often a big part of discipline. Sometimes we will be punished, yes, but discipline may sometimes mean that we are just being denied something. And that really is what self-discipline is all about, when we know that, you know, whatever it is, if we're trying to get back in shape, It's that discipline of getting out of bed when we want an extra half hour's sleep and putting on those gym clothes and getting on that elliptical and working away at it. That's denying ourselves one thing so that we can gain something else. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, Solomon writes here, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke." Don't resent his rebuke. Sometimes God rebukes us in ways that are uncomfortable, in ways that make us feel kind of foolish, and we can resent that. I've been thankful. I am thankful for the people that have come up to me, some of you here in this church, over the years that I've been here. You've come up to me and you've said something along the lines of, "You know, Pastor Mark, you said this," and they've been very gracious the way they said it to me. You said this or you did this in a certain way, and it really didn't come across very well. It wasn't the best thing to say, or it wasn't the best thing to do. That's a mild rebuke. And you know, when I get that rebuke, my initial reaction is resentment. That's my initial reaction. "What do you mean? I'm the pastor. I'm the preacher. I'm the one that gets up and, you know, I'm the one that studied that text." No, you know what? We need to listen to those gentle words of rebuke. And if you do have to rebuke somebody, do it gently. But we need to be willing to listen to that. This verse here says, "Do not despise the Lord's discipline." Because, see, when God disciplines you, and sometimes he does it through other individuals, when God is disciplining you or saying something to you, it's because he's trying to make you into a better person. He's trying to teach you a little bit of wisdom in that particular area of life. It's the fool who says, "I don't need your advice, stay away from me." That's the foolish way. "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father disciplines the son that he delights in." The book of Hebrews, rather, has a whole chapter on discipline, Hebrews chapter 12. And it says much the same thing as this, that none of us like to have discipline. We like to think we got it all together. Fact is, we all need discipline. Don't resent it. Discipline, as I said, may come in many forms. Sometimes God uses other people to speak into our lives. Sometimes there might be circumstances that God uses to teach us certain things, whether it's in an area of financial setback or maybe some plans that didn't work out, maybe a failure in some area that we thought we would be okay in. Learn from those things. Gain wisdom. This series that we're looking at is called Grow Like Jesus. When we talk about discipline here, Jesus was never disciplined in the same way, perhaps, that we need to be disciplined in. Because he never sinned and he never was disobedient. But however, he still had to learn discipline, because discipline is that whole act, as I said, of learning to deny ourselves one thing to be able to gain in another area. As we go through this series, we continue to look at these four areas of life, the wisdom, the physical, the spiritual, and the social. Next week, we'll be looking at the physical, that Jesus grew in stature. He grew as a young man. He grew and developed into the perfect man. What does it mean to be a perfect man? What does it mean to be a perfect woman? What does it mean to be a good man, a good woman? I'm struck by the fact that it says that he grew in wisdom. In other words, he wasn't born knowing it all. And this is where we get into the mystery of what it means for Jesus to be human, but also to be God. As soon as he could learn how to talk, he wasn't spouting all this wisdom about the world that astounded everybody. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in learning the same things of life that you have to learn: how to treat people, how to work, how to handle setbacks and disappointments. Oh, I'm losing my microphone here. But no doubt in all of this, he was a quick learner. He had a perfect mind that was untainted by sin, and especially, he was oriented towards God. We saw that very early on in his life as he was seeking after the knowledge of God there in the temple. A good example for us. I'd like to ask the team to come up and lead us in our closing song. And you know, as we think about how Jesus grew in wisdom, this should be our desire as well, to grow in this area of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of life, to let his Spirit guide your life, to seek after the things that bring him pleasure. And that starts by asking him into your life, by asking him to be the guide in your life, to be the Lord of your life, the one that you are going to follow, the one that you are going to obey, and the one that you are going to seek to please throughout all of your life. This would be a great way to start 2016 as a recommitment to Jesus Christ. We're going to sing the song, Jesus, All for Jesus. And that really should be, that's a no-brainer. We should be doing everything for Jesus. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. If there's something on your heart this morning, if God has spoken to you and you just want to talk to somebody, pray with somebody, seek God's wisdom in a certain area, we invite you while we're singing this song, just come on up to the front. There's going to be people here standing at the front while we sing. Let's stand together now. If God is speaking to you, you come on up here and we will pray with you. We'd love to be able to pray with you and seek God's wisdom and direction for your life this morning. Lily, please lead us. Thank you.